podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
We have been talking about the bricks that are, they form the foundation of our faith as believers in Jesus Christ, that these bricks are the truths upon which we stand, upon which our Christian life is built, upon which our hope and our faith and everything that we are and everything that we do is based upon the bricks that are found in this foundation of faith. Last week we talked about the brick of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Savior who came into this world, and his great life that he led and the people that he influenced and the crowds that gathered behind him and the life that he lived. And today we talk about his sacrifice. And so I want to ask you, if you would, take your Bible and turn to John chapter 19. We'll be reading this story and going over this story together, starting with verse 16. John 19, starting with verse 16. And we're going old school today. There's not going to be any notes on the screen, no scripture on the screen. You need your Bible today. This is just a blank sheet of paper, so have at it. Write notes, don't pass notes, okay? And make some notes out of what we're saying. But we're going to start by just looking at the story. And here, even right before our passage begins, one of the most tragic things, one of the most tragic statements ever spoken in the history of the nation of Israel, spoken by the chief priests, when they say at the end of verse 15 of John 19, "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answer. These are the chief priests of Israel, God's chosen people. And they're saying that we have no king but the king of Rome. The king of Rome is our king. Jesus is not our king. It's tragic because there he was, the Messiah, the Son of God, there in the flesh, offering himself to them as their king. And they said, "We don't want him. We want Caesar. We want the world's king. We don't want God's king." And boy, we could just preach that sermon this morning. Do we want God's king or do we want the world's king? What is it we're really after? Well, let's read about God's king, starting with verse 16 of John 19. Remember the story together. "Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. 'Let's not tear it,' they said to one another. 'Let's decide by lot who will get it.' This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, 'They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing.' So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, here is your son,' and to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, and so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies to be left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who'd been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. John is very adamant as he writes his gospel. It's almost like he says, hey, folks, I was there. Don't question me. What I saw, I saw. And I know what happened that day. So Jesus is brought to the top of a hill outside the city walls of Jerusalem, along a major thoroughfare into the city. So people are coming and going. It's Passover week. They're coming in through the gate. They're going out through the gate. And as they pass by, they look up on the hill, and there he is, nailed to a cross, raised into the air to be crucified between two thieves. And as pilgrims to the city pass by, they're coming and going. They're going down the road. They look up on the hill. They see this man, this terrible sight. He's been tortured. He's bloody. He's hanging on this cross. But then above him, they see a sign on the cross written in three languages so they can't mistake it. It says, Jesus, King of the Jews. And the sign was placed there under the orders of Pilate, the governor. And the Jewish leaders hated that sign. They didn't want that sign there. They thought it should say, he claimed he was the king of the Jews. This man claimed to be the king of the Jews. That would explain why he's crucified. But Pilate says, what is written is written. You know, we get that sometimes these days. People say things like, it is what it is. You know, do you hear that from time to time? It is what it is. And that's what he says. Look, what I've written, I've written. I'm not going to change it. It's going to stay there. You've had enough influence over me and my decision making. To this point, let's just leave it the way it is. And so every pilgrim to Jerusalem that day had a decision to make as they passed by that cross. Could this tortured, bloody, crucified man be my king? Is it possible that this man is my king? And perhaps some who knew the Old Testament scripture that John is referencing, perhaps some who knew what Psalm 22 said about them dividing his garments and casting lots for his clothing. Perhaps some who remember that it said something about the thirsting of the one who was being put to death and the vinegar that's being offered to him. Perhaps some who heard these words might have said, it rings true. It sounds familiar. The place was called Golgotha, or Calvary, which is our English version of the Latin term. Golgotha, Calvary, means the skull. Both Golgotha and Calvary mean the place of the skull. And this hill is, perhaps it looked like a skull. Some believe that. Or perhaps it's called the place of the skull because a skull represents death. But whatever the case, that was the name of the place. And it was a significant place. It didn't always have that name, Golgotha, the place of the skull. Jesus hung on that cross on that hill far away. But this is not the first time that that mountain is featured in the Bible. We've seen it before. So let's go back in time, hundreds and hundreds of years, on this same mountain, a man who was chosen by God to be the father of a great nation, Abraham, is standing on the top of a mountain at an altar that he has prepared with a knife in his hand. And his son, his promised son, the only child of his barren, aged wife, Sarah, the son that God said would be the start of a new nation, here he stands with a knife in his hand, ready to plunge it into the flesh of this son. They've taken a 3-day journey from their home to a place called Mount Moriah. He's had plenty of opportunities over those 3 days to turn around and go back and say, you know, scrap it, I'm not doing this, God. But he continues to trust in God. They get to the top of the mountain. They put everything together. The altar is ready to make a sacrifice to God, to worship God because God had asked him to do it, to prove to God that they're willing to do whatever it takes to follow him and to do his will. And Isaac, his son, carries the wood, the burden of wood, up to the top of this hill. And as they get to the top of the hill, he asks the obvious question, Daddy, where's the lamb for sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? We have everything we need here except for that. So here they are at the top of Mount Moriah, and Abraham ties his son to the altar and prepares to do God's will. And he pulls the knife out, and he readies it to plunge it into the flesh of his son. And let's turn to Genesis chapter 22, starting with verse 10, to see the rest of this story. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, starting with verse 10. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of, in place of, as a substitute for his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." That's a saying that went throughout the nation of Israel. On the mountain of the Lord, Mount Moriah, it will be provided. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Interestingly enough, it's the angel of the Lord who cries out, "Abraham, Abraham, stop!" The angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he came into this world, existing for all eternity, the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who cries out to stop his hand. "Abraham, stop. Don't take the life of your son. I have a substitute to take his place." The Lord steps in and provides a male lamb, a ram, in the thicket as a substitute for Isaac. And this is not the last time we see Mount Moriah in the Bible. It doesn't end there. Toward the end of King David's life, the nation of Israel is being punished by God for their sins and for David's sins, the sins of the leadership, the sins of the people. And we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 24 to read what was happening during the final days of David as there was sin in the land. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And we start with verse 15. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel. From that morning until the end of the time designated, and 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. That's the entire land of Israel. 70,000 throughout the land of Israel die as a result of this plague. Verse 16, when the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, "Enough! Withdraw your hand." Does that sound familiar? "Abraham, Abraham, stop. Put the knife down." The Lord says to the angel, "Enough. Withdraw your hand. Enough death. Enough of this plague." The angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, "I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall upon me and my family." On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, this is one of the prophets of the Lord, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went, and as the Lord had commanded through Gad, when Araunah looked and saw the king and his men coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Araunah said, why has the Lord, the king, come to his servant to buy your threshing floor? David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord that the plague on the people may be stopped. Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take whatever he pleases and offer it up. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering. Here are the threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. O king, Araunah gives all this to the king. And Araunah said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there, sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. So here was this plague. 70,000 people had already died throughout the nation of Israel. The Lord is grieved. He stops the plague, and he tells David, you need to purchase this threshing floor from this Jebusite. And there David sacrifices oxen on the threshing floor. He takes the yoke of the oxen, and he burns that in order for the wood for the sacrifice. And there in that threshing floor, God decides that he's going to end the plague, that this sacrifice is good enough for him, as David brings it to him, to stop the plague and to protect the people from death. Now, where was the threshing floor of the Jebusite where David sacrificed the oxen? Where was that threshing floor that he purchased for 50 shekels, along with the oxen and the yoke and everything he needed for that sacrifice? Years later, David has passed away, and his son Solomon begins to build a temple for the worship of Jehovah. A temple where millions of sacrifices will be brought. Millions of lambs will be brought to be sacrificed. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1 will give us the location of the threshing floor, the location of the temple. Second Chronicles 3:1. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, the place provided by David. He began building on the second day of the second month, in the fourth year of his reign. So we see here Mount Moriah, Araunah the Jebusite, the threshing floor that David bought. So, you know, you connect all of these pieces. The temple of Jehovah built by Solomon is constructed on Mount Moriah, the same exact place where Abraham was prepared to sacrifice his son Isaac, the same exact place where David presented an offering to God that spared the people from a terrible plague that was bringing death to them. Now Solomon has chosen this place, God has chosen for him, to build the temple where millions of sacrifices would be brought. The place where Abraham was ready to sacrifice his promised son, his only son, our God provided a lamb. Jehovah Jireh, God provides the mountain where God provides, Mount Moriah. The place where David sacrificed oxen and burned them with their own yoke in order to end the plague that God had brought upon the people for their sins. Now it was a place where all Israel would bring their sacrifices day in and day out to the priests in order to pay for their sins, in order to cover their sins. Now fast forward hundreds and hundreds of years. Jesus is tortured and beaten on this same mountain near the rebuilt temple. He's led outside the city gate to a higher hill upon the same mountain. And here on Golgotha, or Calvary, the place of the skull, on Mount Moriah, he is crucified. Millions of sacrifices find their culmination in this one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 in the New Testament, to read the words, the writer of the book of Hebrews, concerning these sacrifices. Hebrews 10, starting with verse 1. The law of Israel, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first, the sacrifices, of lambs to establish the second, his sacrifice. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now listen, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So Jesus upon the cross said, "It is finished. It's over. It's complete. It's done. There's no more need for any more sacrifices. The price has been paid. There's no more debt. It's been canceled. It's over. It's finished." Get the big picture now. Here's Abraham and Isaac at the top of Mount Moriah, and Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides a male lamb, a ram, a substitute for his son, so his son would not have to die. Jesus is our lamb, provided by Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Jesus is our substitute who takes our place. The knife is lifted above us. We are on the altar. And Jesus cries out, "Abraham, Abraham, stop! I've got this. I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on that same mountain satisfies God for all eternity. Now go to David. Here's David on the threshing floor. He purchases a yoke of oxen. He purchases the threshing floor. He purchases everything that he needs for this sacrifice in order to end this plague. Jesus is our sacrifice to end the plague of sin and death that has come upon the world because of our evil. Jesus is our sacrifice. On that same hill, that yoke of oxen was sacrificed. And I can't help but think back to the words of Jesus who says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." And then Solomon. Solomon builds a temple for the people of Israel to come before God and worship him and sacrifice in order to cover their sins. Millions and millions of sacrifices being brought to that temple. People from Dan to Beersheba, the same area where they were experiencing this plague, come to this, the hill of Mount Moriah, the top of the hill, the Temple Mount, in order to bring their sacrifice. Jesus is our sacrifice who ends all sacrifices. All of those sacrifices pointed to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we put our faith in him, and he cleanses us once and for all from all of our sins. He was without spot, without blemish. He perfectly pleased God as he gave his life on that cross. And as a result, we who are sinners receive His record of righteousness. We now, in the eyes of God, are without spot and without blemish because of what Jesus did for us. Jesus gives his life on this mountain, rich with history and significance. He is our sacrifice. He is a brick in the foundation of our faith. That without that brick of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are still in our sins. Unless we put our faith in him, we will stand before God on judgment day upon our own record. Don't do that. Don't think that you can stand before God and present the record of your life before him and have him say, well done. Now, we need the record of Jesus Christ. We need to put our faith in him and stand before God on his record. And then our Father says, well done. Enter into your rest based on the record of Jesus Christ. It's interesting today that as I walked in to see everyone wearing the green today for St. Patrick's Day, and recognize this, that from that hill where Jesus died, the gospel has been spread to the entire earth. The news of what Jesus did on that hill is known throughout mankind. And it's because of people like St. Patrick, who was a missionary to Ireland. We celebrate St. Patrick because he's the patron saint of Ireland. He died on March 17th in the 5th century. But you know, his life was given to presenting the story of Jesus on the cross. From that hill, the message has gone out to the entire world. From that hill, the message has gone out into your life and into my life, and it makes all the difference. Jesus is your substitute. He is your sacrifice. He is the one who stops the plague of sin and death in your life. He is the one who gives you hope for the future. Because of him, we get up off the altar like Isaac and we walk down the mountain and we go back home because he has taken our place. And all Scripture says we must do is believe. To put our faith in him alone for our salvation from sin. And then we live our lives as a sacrifice to him. I pray this morning that during this time of the year, as we remember what Jesus did and our eyes are drawn back to that same mountain where all of these incredible things took place, that we won't miss the significance of what it means to have a Savior who cleanses us from sin, so that we can get up each morning and we can go out and we can live our lives in glory to our God, and so that we can tell others what a great God we have and what a great Savior we have. I pray that our lives will not be lived in vain, but our lives will be lived as a testament to who he is and what he has done. I pray that the foundation, the bricks beneath our feet, will be so firm and so strong that as we go out into this world to represent him, to show others his love, that others won't be able to help but recognize the difference in our lives because we have a Savior. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord has provided. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for these great stories that are found in Scripture that represent the truth. Father, these great truths that happened to the men of old, that, Father, represent and set our minds on the truth of who Jesus is. Lord, we thank you, Father, that Abraham was willing to give his son's life, but then, Lord, you stepped in and you delivered him. We thank you that you have delivered us. We thank you, Lord, that David was willing to make that sacrifice for his people. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus has made the sacrifice for his people for all eternity. And Lord, we thank you that as Solomon took the care to build that temple so that the people of Israel could bring their sacrifices, that you took the care, O Lord, to send your son, that his perfect life was placed upon the cross that we might have salvation from our sin. And Father, we thank you for that hill called Mount Calvary, the place of the skull, the place where Jesus gave his life. And we thank you, Lord, that our Savior Jesus Christ today is alive. And we worship him and we live our lives for him. Lord, make the foundation upon beneath our feet much stronger, because we know who he is and we know what he's done. May we live our lives in sacrifice to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.